Good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
Let's say a quick prayer. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Steve, I thank you for that nice introduction, and I'm sure it's a little puzzling. I heard an expression recently, and it came to me, that kind of applies to the message I want to share. When you find yourself going through hell, keep going, because there's a way out. And I have had some experiences in my life. I can tell you off the bat that I am not a speaker. You can probably already tell that. I'm not experienced at this. But I've had some very interesting and amazing things happen to me that I've hesitated over the course of time to share. For whatever reason, maybe because I didn't feel like maybe what happened to me was just for me. And as I was an immature young man, immature in my walk, it's taken me time to realize that God teaches us things that he wants us to shout from the mountaintops. And it's taken me, believe it or not, 30 years to share this message. I finally got the word to do it. Steve was a little part of that. I turn around and look at him. Looks like I'm turning my back on everybody, but Steve has encouraged me to do this, and I've been wanting to do it for a long time and hesitated, but here we go. Like I say, I'm not a speaker, so you're not going to hear a sermon. And the message I have is just a testimony.
Amen.
And it's going to be backed up by lessons I learned along the way, and there are some things that I'll share with you that I'm not proud of, but need to be shared, and lessons learned. And I think each one of us probably, you guys are probably miles ahead of me, that you have things happen to you that you want to keep private. You don't want to share. And I'm encouraging you, if you haven't already done it, to learn that there's lessons in what you learn that others need to hear. And so at least I'm going on that premise today. We'll see how it works out. I want to share briefly, and I'm going to get in some detail in a few minutes, but I, 31 years ago, I found myself living in Longmont. As Steve said, I was transferred there by JCPenney from Kansas City. Was groomed over the course of time, maybe 1 in 100, I guess, to manage a JCPenney store. And I was promoted to run the Longmont store. And came here, and on the way, during that move, I managed the store for 3.5 years, but on the way moving here, I had the most devastating experience that I've had in my life. And it ended up, and I'll explain some details in a minute, but it ended up in a divorce that I did not want, but that's where it ended up. And I found myself down and out, that I just lost. Two friends of mine, the previous manager of the Penny Store in Longmont, name is Don Renzelman, you may know that name, and Joe Meyer, who, if you know Longmont, ran Meyer, owned and operated Meyer's Ace Hardware Store in Longmont. Two Lutherans, I kid about Lutherans, but two good men. They picked me up off the ground and brought me to Flatirons Country Club to attend this men's fellowship. And that was in, I want to say, 1991. Daryl Baugh was the ringleader. Will Rutledge stood up and played an upright piano and that shook while he played it. You could feel it moving while he was banging on the keys. There were 70 to 80 men in attendance, and including Coach McCartney and Dave Wardell, who at that same period of time founded Promise Keepers. And I made some real good, quick friends and was able to find an anchor thanks to this group. You'll excuse me. This won't be easy. Anyway, I enjoyed coming to the group, except for one thing, and to get to Boulder, Colorado on a Friday morning at 6 o'clock or 6:30 means you got to get up at the crack of nothing to get here. And Don Renzelman and I got to talking about, we ought to have one of these groups in Longmont. And thought about it, prayed about it, that I went to Daryl and asked Daryl if I could have the men's attention to give them the word that I've received and get their permission to copy what they do, because it's working. And so he said, sure. So I got up in front of those, looked like 150 guys, but it wasn't, but it was a lot of men, and explained just briefly that there's a need for to do what you guys are doing in other places. And much as I love to come here and then go to work in Longmont, it's hard to get here and make that work out. Would you mind and would you bless a decision to give us permission to copy what you do in Longmont? And I promise I will not compete with you. We'll meet Wednesdays instead of Fridays. And everybody's hand went up. Go for it. 2 weeks from this past Wednesday, it'll be our 31st anniversary. I know you guys have been going some time longer than that, maybe 40 years. But Longmont Group has started the very first Wednesday with 12 guys. And we met in the Senior Center for years and years in Longmont, and had speakers. We would dwindle down in numbers. We'd get up to 30, 35 guys, and great speakers. And what an inspiration. I know you feel the same here. You get inspiration from sharing with men. Iron sharpens iron. I think that's a message I heard not only from Hansford Van, but I heard that from Dave Wardell. Men need men. And I was, maybe couldn't relate to that at one point in my life, but there was a time that I just explained to you that I found out that I needed men. I need to learn what it's like to be a man. And it started here. So during that time period, I told you about Joe Meyer. Joe gave me this Bible. Then every Wednesday morning, I'd take this to the fellowship group, and every scripture we would read, I would highlight. You can see there's highlights all through this Bible of every meeting we had. Then I'd go home and reread the messages that inspire men to be with men. We asked our speakers in Longmont, and I'm sure this is very similar here, when you give a message to this group, would you please back it by scripture and make it such that it helps men to be more godly at work, at home, at church, at Kmart, at the golf course, everywhere you go, to be more godly. teach us how to do that and back it with Scripture. And that's worked for 31 years. And we got great, great speakers. So we founded the group and got that going, and Steve asked me to share that story with you, and that's how we got started. But our roots are right here in Boulder, and our group is smaller, and this group is smaller. You're obviously bigger than we are. We sometimes, with Zoom, we Zoom as well. We might have maybe 25 guys total, 18 to 20 maybe come. Other Wednesdays is 12 or 15, but we average 20 to 25 guys, so it's maybe, you know, similar in size. But I'm going to start telling a little bit about the story that I've kept to myself. The transfer of JCPenney was a highlight of my career. It's something I'd worked for, it's something that I wanted. It's a way you can go. Most people in second management have a ceiling on their job, and there's no pathway up from there. So these people stay in stores and manage various operations and parts of the store, where the store manager has a route that leads to district work and maybe even regional work and perhaps even national with JCPenney. Well, at this point in time, the computer age was starting back in the late 80s, early 90s. JCPenney did a lot of, as Sears and, you know, Sears, Ward's, and Penney's. You guys remember the three big stores. There was no Kmart, or no, there was Kmart, but no Walmart, no Sam's, no Costco. And they had a catalog business, and that was uptown. You know, people loved that. But the computer age took over. JCPenney didn't turn that corner. They liked things the way they were. Not a resistance to change, I don't think, but it was a we're proud of what we do. And when that train left the station, Penny's was still at the station. And so was Sears and Ward's. The catalog business it went downhill quickly because now you can order online and your choices are more, and shoppers enjoyed that. Well, anyway, JCPenney ended up going bankrupt not that long ago, and that's really sad. But when I came to Longmont, everything was going strong, and like I said, a devastating experience happened during that time period. I caught my wife in an affair with somebody that we were leaving behind in Kansas City. That really bothered me, as it would bother anybody. And we got to talking about it. I asked a lot of questions, and what really hurt me was that we had four children, and she could not tell me who the father of two of those children is. Think about that. That'd knock your socks off. Of course, they were my kids. It hurt. Hurt really bad. My world turned upside down. And she was, however she felt, I can't describe it. I'm sure you don't like getting caught doing that kind of stuff. And she asked me to divorce her, and I said, no. I promised God I would not do that, that I'd live through the better and worse part of our wedding vows. So she divorced me. And during that process, then in Colorado, being that will state, if one wants out, the other one has no choice. It gets, you know that. But during that process, we had several discussions, and come to find out this has been going on for 15 years. And my immaturity in my walk with God didn't give me the total vision and perspective that I have today. Of course, time helps you to change your perspective and to forgive and do all that kind of thing. But my immediate response was, why me? What did I do to deserve this? I've been a good provider. I've been a good dad. I've been everywhere I'm supposed to be. I go to church every Sunday. And it's a why me? Kind of a pity party. And it felt kind of natural to be defensive. And as time went on, I kind of realized, well, maybe I contributed to this. My smallest week's work was 60 hours. Some weeks, 80 hours. I wasn't home. If you asked me what my priorities are, I would tell you, God, wife, kids, yada, 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 job. But I lived it upside down. Job was first. That's where my time was. That's where my focus was. When I was home, yeah, I was a good dad. But there were days that I would go to work in the morning before my kids would get up, come home after they're in bed, and do the same thing the next day, and maybe 2 days without even seeing them awake. That's a pretty good dad, huh? So over the course of time, I start realizing I'm not going to focus my anger any longer on my wife. I put her in position. Of course, she made the choices. I can't take credit for that. But at any rate, I've learned quite a bit since then. And realize now, have you ever asked yourself or heard the expression, you don't know what you don't know? Steve introduced me. He told you I play senior softball, and I do. At a pretty high level, you'd be surprised. I play on an 80-year-old team, and there are still guys that dive for the infield ground balls and spring on their feet and throw rifles to first base. Not quite like the major leagues, but it looks pretty good. And guys running through the outfield to catch fly balls. Just got back yesterday from a tournament in Phoenix. And because I work at it and practice, I ended up going to the plate 18 times in 5 games and got 17 hits. And that takes practice. There are a lot of guys on the team that went up 18 times and maybe got 4 or 5 hits because they don't know what they don't know. They just go tournament to tournament, put their stuff away, go about life, next tournament, pull their stuff out, and go play another, and they haven't worked at it. And I have a friend in Longmont that's in the Senior Softball Hall of Fame that he and I go out 2 and 3 times every week, and we practice, and we practice, and we work at it. And you learn the crazy thing about it. Of course, this is going to sound pretty obvious, but I finally figured out that the team that scores the most runs wins the game. That sounds funny, right? But if you're a teammate trying to help your team score runs, and all you do is just show up at the plate, and you don't look at where the defense is, you don't know where you need to put the ball, and if you did, you don't know how to do it. You just get up there and you say, boy, I hope I don't make an out. Instead of, okay, I'm gonna burn that guy right over there because he's standing in the wrong place, and I know how to do that. Big difference in the outcome. So you can be a good friend but a lousy teammate. That's in a ball game. It's kind of the same thing about life. at least the way, it's easy for me to draw that parallel because I'm involved in both of them, but when I was younger, I didn't know what I didn't know about the guidance and leadership in this book. I've read it. I mean, I went to church and read scripture. I can't say I've read it cover to cover, but the source in here and the power that comes out of this book, I have not learned a lot of that, and I don't know everything I'm going to learn yet. I'm still a work in progress. But this fall, late summer, early fall, our pastor gave a sermon that he referenced certain scripture I'm going to read to you later that hit me right between the eyes, and it wasn't at all what the point he was trying to make with the same scripture. His scripture was backed by, or his message was backed by these verses, but it took me back 30 years. And realizing, when the window shade goes up and you can, there's another part of your life that you, of the world you can see. Well, my window shade went up a little bit. Maybe there's more windows where that needs to happen. But window shade went up. I want to talk a little bit about persecution. What's the definition of persecution? I mean, you've heard the word and you know what it is. I looked it up, and the easiest description or definition that I was able to come up with: to treat someone cruelly or unfairly because of their beliefs. A one-word answer of what persecution would be trials. We have trials. And I go back and remember that when I was saying, why me, and what's going on here, I've been a good guy, I don't deserve this, I'm being persecuted. And of course the focus is, why would anybody want to persecute anybody? And then as I learn and read scripture, so a better question is, why not me? Jesus was persecuted. In the 9th chapter of Acts, Saul of Tarsus was making a trip to Damascus. You know the scripture, you know the story. A light came out of heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So if it happens to Jesus, I don't deserve any better. And so the persecution that I felt, I've refocused on that as a lesson in life. Because, and I would imagine if you all would had the time to stand up and say that you could share a story about you've had things happen to you that haven't been fun, that you didn't deserve. So I'm going to share a story with you that happened to me during this time period, when a low time in my life. And this is going to amaze you. It amazed me. And this is what I've kept quiet for a long time. Because God wrote me a letter. That sounds funny, huh? He wrote me a letter. I was in bed living in a separate home from my wife. My soon-to-be ex-wife was living in the home that we purchased. I was in another house, and all of a sudden, suddenly I had four kids. Two of them were old enough to be gone or, in college and stuff. My two younger boys had the night with me. You lose a lot during a divorce, and the time with your kids is cut in half. And so, but this night I had my boys, and we were upstairs in a real, I say, cheap house. that all I could afford, two bedrooms and a bathroom between. I was in the master bedroom with a door to the bathroom, and the other bathroom door opened out into the hallway, which the boys used. I was in bed one night, and probably around midnight, 1 o'clock, asleep. And the room lit up. A bright light. This is hard. The room lit up, and of course I opened my eyes, woke me up, and it wasn't the kind of light that you have to squint, but it was bright. And I looked up to the ceiling, and there were words written in the air in my bedroom with this light. It gave chapter and verse, book, chapter, and verse related to Scripture. The first one that came to me, because this happened more than once, was Amos, chapter 3, verse 7. I thought to myself, what is going on? I know there's a book of Amos. I don't think I ever read a word out of the book of Amos. I don't even know exactly who Amos was. This is 30 years ago. And I'm not even sure there's a chapter and a verse that matched that. There is. So I thought, well, interesting. Everything got dark again. I closed my eyes. And I said, you know, I should write this down. So I don't forget it, because I'll have to be that way in the morning. And started to get up, but still kind of tired, and the room lights up again. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Plain as day. I could read it. Now he got my attention. I got up. I turned the light on in the bath, shut the doors first so I don't wake up my boys. Got this Bible off my bedstand, went to the bathroom, and I'm scrambling for Amos 3:7, just like some of you have. And I have started to read it, and I'm thinking Matthew 5, that's the Beatitudes. I'm pretty sure that's right. But I'm not sure what 11 and 12 are. And so I start turning there. And as I do, I'm now in front of the bathroom mirror. And a light comes out of the mirror. And here's Mark 16:12 written in the air. In the mirror. And I am shaken, trying to keep up, trying to figure out what in the world is happening to me. Well, those of you who have done it have already beat me there, but I had all this marked. I'll find it. Amos 3:7. I have it highlighted. And I have this Bible open at this point when I was reading all these to Mark 16:12, which was the last one. And there happens to be a blank space at the end of the chapter of the book of Mark that I use as a notepad. You can see it there. And so I was writing this down. Amos 3:7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Made no sense to me. I'm a servant. I'm certainly not a prophet. But I do like the idea of hearing what the plan is. And so I scramble to Matthew 5 and read this, which is the main body of these three verses, because Mark 16:12 ends it. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets, that's twice the word prophet shows up in these messages. If it happens to the prophets, why can't it happen to me? Because if they don't deserve it as much as I do, then I scramble to Mark 16:12. This is how I know that God was really doing this. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Jesus just appeared to me in a different form. I was convinced that, dear Don, I got a plan for you. Blessed are you when you do things and get called on it or criticized because of me. You're sticking up for me, living the way I want you to live, and you're getting persecuted. Blessed, great is your reward in heaven. And by the way, I just appeared to you. I looked up at the end of all this while in the bathroom, the mirror was in front of me. I hadn't realized it yet, but I'm leaning down, reading the Bible. It's a small vanity and a small mirror. And I kind of look up into the mirror, and I'm not there. Can you imagine? I look in the mirror, and I'm not there. It's void of anything. And the light was still coming out of the mirror. And the light goes away, and there I stand, no longer alone because of what just happened. That made me feel, I don't know how I felt, that so many different feelings all at the same time. What's going on? I kind of like reading and learning, and I realized that the Apostle Paul, who we talked about earlier on the road to Damascus, was blinded by the same light, I would imagine. And he turned into, he did the most 180 that anybody could ever do, killing Christians to become the main writer and provider of the New Testament of the Bible, and a follower, obviously, of Jesus Christ. He spent the final portion of his life sharing with the world the teachings of Jesus and his personal experiences while leading and converting many to Christianity. And I finally have figured out that it's my turn to share. It's your turn. It's our turn. The three verses that really did it for me, I heard in a recent sermon. I want to share it with you. Turn to 1 Peter if you want to. Peter, my definition of Peter, I don't know him maybe as well as I should, but I call him a knucklehead. If anybody was a knucklehead in the Bible, it's Peter. He's always putting his foot in his mouth, just like I do, and learning lessons and coming out of it a better person, which is a great example. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 to 9 to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Powerful testimony. Chapter 4 in 1 Peter. Let's read 12 to 19. There's Peter talking. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Man, how great is that? If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, remember in Matthew 5, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Powerful. Lastly, chapter 5, 1 Peter, chapter 5, 8 to 11. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's you. I know you are. It says so. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That took me 30 years to say that. I'm so proud for the opportunity. I love the Lord. I don't know what's next. I'm learning still. You are learning still. And I know you can relate to what I said. I hope that it's come across as my prayer that it's acceptable to the Lord to share things that are painful so you can go inside yourself and remember something that you've gone through or something you're going through today that is painful, that you can relate to this scripture and this experience that I've shared. And you owe it to me and to others to do the same thing. God wants us to sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. Guys, I thank you very much. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this day, this time, this lesson, this opportunity. We praise you for all things and give you the glory for everything, for you have created us with your voice, speaking the word. This universe, you are the creator. We're so honored to be here, and we are here to serve and to honor you. Thank you for these men. Be with them in their lives, in their walk, to grow and to look for opportunity to raise and open another window shade so they can see more of the glory you've provided for us and the path that we have, that you have built for us to spend eternity with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.